This week it is the sojourn of faith, our journey in faith. Last week we talked about Abraham's calling, how he began in faith, and that it was God's call, had nothing to do with him, that it was all of grace. The same story in our lives, and usually we get off to a decent start. We're excited, we tell people about Jesus, we give them tracts, we stir up our family, you know, we shock a number of people that are our old friends, as Peter says, who wonder why we no longer run to the same excess of riot. I like the way he says that. And the beginning is easy. It is the journeying that's a killer. You know, it's the next 100 years that gets you. The starting part is easy, but it is that continuance in faith where we find ourselves struggling and failing as we desire to continue and go on with the Lord. And let me say this. No one, there's only been one who has ever walked perfectly with God, and it wasn't Abraham, it was Jesus Christ. Abraham is written in Scripture with all of his failings in Genesis. We see his shortcomings and his weaknesses, not to be an excuse for us, but to be an encouragement for us, to know that God will work with and be faithful to human beings with their frailties. And yet, as we come to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, those things are not mentioned, because the point is not the excuses we have to do strange things, but the point is that we need to continue and walk in faith in light of the present world that we live in. So he begins by telling us here that it was by faith that Abraham sojourned in the land of promise. Notice, as in a strange country, he sojourned. That word means to dwell next to or to dwell among. And it has the idea of you're living with them, but you're not a citizen of the place that they are a citizen of. There's an idea behind it, a concept behind it. And the idea was Abraham came into Canaan land, the land of promise, and he dwelled among them. He lived among them and next to them, but he himself was not really a citizen of that place. And yet it was the land of promise. And he sojourned there as a stranger, as in a strange land, a foreign land. And you have to realize, as he came into the land of Canaan, you would think, with his experience, the God of glory appearing unto him when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees in Mesopotamia, and with a great beginning like that, a personal appearance of the God of glory in your bedroom, whatever, and you come into Canaan, you're expecting great things. And yet, as he gets into Canaan, it tells us in Genesis 12:6 that the Canaanite was in the land. And as we read that, we need to realize that with their idolatry, with their insanity. And in chapter 14, it tells us when Chedorlaomer came down to do battle with the kings of Sodom and the five cities because they were no longer paying him tribute, that one of the things that he did with his army was he had battle with the Rephaim, the Emims, and the Zamzumans. And they deserve to die with a name like that. The Rephaim, the Emim, and the Zamzumans were all tribes of giants that were in the land. And when, by the time we get to Goliath, who is left a remnant of, he's only 9 foot tall. I mean, he's one of the shorter giants. Og of Bashan, we know either his bed or his sarcophagus was 13 foot long. So as Abraham comes into the land, you have to realize he comes in living in a tent with his family in the midst of these walled cities of the Canaanites, with giants living in the land, a land filled with idolatry. As soon as he gets there, a famine starts. I'm sure that the family's saying, you know, we followed you because you said that God talked to you. Here we are camping in giant city, no rain, no food. Are you sure? He said, go west, young man. Abraham, it says, passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham, and I'm sure that was a comfort, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from there unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called on the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going still towards the south, and there was a famine in the land. It's interesting, he comes into the land, and he camps there with Bethel on his left, facing west, as he's facing north, this way for you, and with Ai on the east, facing Mesopotamia, where he had come from. Bethel meaning house of God, Ai meaning heap of ruin, and that's where we're living now, in case you haven't noticed. Between the house of God and the heap of the ruin of this world. And he built an altar there, and he worshipped. And he dwelt in that circumstance as a stranger, as a sojourner. He was there, he was among them, but he was not really a citizen of that place. And as we look at that, you may think, well, what in the world does that have to do with me? I mean, I'm glad the Eagles got a new coach. Mike Tyson's getting out. You know, there's some good things going on. But, you know, Ai, Bethel, what are we talking about here? We have to understand, you know, this is written in here for our instruction, our learning, that then this journey we're on, this sojourn we're on, we also, it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, have been called to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, the same thing that Abraham saw. We don't have record of all the dialogue he had with God, but it said he looked for the city and the foundation. He looked for a heavenly place, it says. Chapter 12 of Hebrews talks about the heavenly Jerusalem. He had promises that he lived in light of, which are the same ones that are extended to us, because it tells us if we're in Christ, if we believe, we're children of Abraham, children of the promise. And yet we find ourselves in the same circumstance. One author I read said, here we are in our sojourning, in our journey. And the world and the devil and the flesh is against us. There are giants in the land, aren't there? Suffering and death are ahead of us. I'll try to cheer you up this morning. But, you know, unless the rapture happens, we're due for that. I mean, the body gets old, tragedy comes in our lives, and then you die. That's why it's good to be a Christian, because if you're not, you live and you die, and it's bad. So suffering and death are ahead of us, and we find that there is a treacherous and fearful heart within us through the whole journey, the traitor that dwells within. So there is that struggle, you know, of Paul says, you know, there were threatenings without and fears within, as he described his own experience. And it isn't that start, you know, usually that goes pretty good. It's that 100-year sojourn that's a killer. And God knows that. And he knows how confused we get, and we get heaven and earth mixed up somehow. Or maybe heaven and America, I'm not sure. Probably in Rwanda and in Yugoslavia, they don't tend to get heaven and earth as mixed up as we do as Americans. And the Bible is calling us to the same inheritance that Abraham was called to. And the truth of that is then that our greatest spiritual joy and happiness is related to something that we have not yet acquired, that we have not yet entered into, that we're not yet in possession of. And I know those of you who are struggling with cancer or tragedy in your life right now, struggling, you realize that more and more, that what this is all about for all of us, faith, is the substance of things hoped for. That faith, and the kind of faith he's asking us for, operates in the future. It reaches into the future. It's the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen. It operates in those two realms, the future and the spiritual. And so many have taken faith and put it here that, you know, you can have this and you can prosper and you can do this. Well, you know what? It's interesting. Abraham, it tells us in 13:2 of Genesis, was rich, that he had much cattle, much silver, and much gold, and that he was very rich, it says. And there's a guy that could have hired some contractors, could have put up a stone house with high walls and put his 326 armed servants on the walls to guard him against the giants. And yet the emphasis here, the interesting thing is it's emphatic, and I think it encourages us in our journey, that he dwelt in tents. In fact, the idea is in tents he dwelt. And that's the emphasis of the Holy Spirit here in the verse. That of the temporariness of this life and the struggles of this life, as it tells us in Romans, it says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And it makes the point that he dwelt in tents. He was a wealthy man, much gold, much silver, very rich, it says. And yet he didn't try to lay foundations here. A tent doesn't have any foundations. And everywhere we follow him, he pitches his tent and he builds an altar. He moves. He pitches a tent, he builds an altar. You could follow him around by piles of rocks and ashes. You could find out where he was headed and where he had been. And it was his land. God says, this is yours. It's for your children and your children's children. And it says he lived in it his whole life, 100 years, and never possessed it. He lived there as a stranger and as a pilgrim passing through it. And it's the same thing for us. Look, we look around the world today, we know in our hearts that one day Jesus Christ is going to set up his throne in Jerusalem. And again, the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The children will be able to play at night in the streets without fear. And that it says the old folks will walk on their canes in the evenings. That there'll be no more war. And you know that when they blow their horn at you in traffic, they don't know they're messing with the king's kid. Because it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see him that we shall be like him. It hasn't yet been manifest. Same thing that Abraham believed. And he sojourned in faith, believing that. Made his mistakes along. It was 25 years before Isaac was born in the land, and Sarah tried to help along the way in Abraham. It was 85 years before he saw Isaac born. And he still didn't see his descendants like the stars of the heaven or the dust of the earth. But he had a tent and an altar. And I think there's an encouragement in that for us. You see, to have a tent and not have an altar is foolishness. In other words, if you're living in a temporary state of mind, of the transient form of this present life, if you live in light of that, and you're living in a tent and you don't have an altar, that's stupidity. That's foolishness. Why would anybody, unless they have an altar and they realize who the true and living God is, unless they understand the blood of the Lamb, unless they understand what our future is, why would they take the time to live that way? People who don't have the altar don't live in tents. They build their houses, they plan their lives, they get dug in, you know, they store wheat, they get guns, you know, whatever people do now to think they're going to make it through all this. And yet, if we have an altar and no tent, that becomes hypocrisy. If we claim that we're true worshipers of the living God and we don't live with a loose grip on this present world, if we have an altar and no tent, it's hypocrisy and it's seen by those that are around us. Abraham, the only land that he possessed, it tells us in Acts 7:5 that he traveled in the land and he never possessed any of it. It says, he came out from the land of the Chaldeans. He dwelled in Haran. From thence, when his father was dead, he removed into the land wherein he now dwelt. And he gave him none. God gave him no inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot upon. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. Abraham lived in that land that was promised to him without possessing so much to put his foot on, and lived there in light of the word of God rather than the circumstances and the giants that lived around him. And the only place he ever really owned in the land was the place in Machpelah to bury Sarah and his family. And that's really the only, you know, thing we have in this world, is a place to bury our bodies until the resurrection day. And when he bought that plot of ground from Heth there in Machpelah, Heth said to him, "Thou art a prince of God." He traveled with a tent and altar, and he said, "You are a prince of God. We've recognized you among us." And then Abraham said, "I am a sojourner and pilgrim in this land." As Jacob said when he stood before Pharaoh, "The days of the sojourn of my pilgrimage have been 130 years. Genesis 47:9. As David tells us in Psalm 37 and in Psalm 119, that he's a sojourn and a pilgrim. And I think for us to have an altar and not a tent, and this is the exhortation to us, is hypocrisy. If we claim to be in love with Christ and true worshipers, then we have a tent mentality. I don't expect any of you to live in a tent. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about the heart and the mentality that goes with that, and how rigid we are about staking out our territory and fighting for our rights. And, you know, when we know all things are ours, and Abraham said to Lot, "Take whatever you want. Look, here's the land, it's before you. You pick first, you go, you have it." Because it had all been promised to him. He didn't have to fight for any of it. And as I look at him with the tent and the altar, I think, what an exhortation to us. And interesting, it tells us here that Isaac and Jacob, it says, were the heirs with him of the same promise. Now take note of that, because in the Old Testament, you don't find the concept of joint heirs. You find that the sons in a family are heirs of the inheritance, of the parcel of ground that tribe had, but they're not joint heirs with the father. So this promise is different, because it says Isaac and Jacob were heirs of the same promise with Abraham. They were not indebted to Abraham for this promise. They were also indebted to God. That Isaac and Jacob also realized that what they were to receive was coming from heaven and not from earth. And that's the same promise, by the way, that's made to us. As I look at this, look at verse 13 and 14. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, as we have." And they did it without a Bible. There was no Calvary Chapel in Shechem. Abraham didn't go Sunday mornings, Wednesday night, women's studies, you know, addiction meetings. They didn't have all that stuff. He didn't have a copy of the Old Testament. When he ran into the famine, he didn't say to Sarah, "Wait, do you see what this chapter, I love this chapter. Wait, do you see what happens now? This is great. I'll tell you to lie. We'll go down to Egypt and God will protect us. Don't worry." I mean, he did it alone. He did it in faith without the light that we have. But like us, it says, "These died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them." That's important. Paul said he was persuaded. We need to be persuaded. "And embraced them," welcomed them, took hold of them, "and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth, for they that say," got the mouth involved here twice, "they confess they were strangers, pilgrims, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, a fatherland." So here you and I, thousands of years later, making the same confession that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob made. We're confessing the same thing. And let me tell you something, that's two sides to it. You know how your friends and relatives are when you start to talk about the return of Christ. You start to say, "I'm excited. I'm looking forward to heaven." You know, if all of a sudden there's this loud trumpet noise and I disappear, I want you to go to my bedroom, get the Bible. I underlined it. I want you to, you know how crazy they think you are, how otherworldly you are. You were probably spaced out before you got saved, and they're, I was otherworldly before I got to the truth, searching in many worlds. And it says here they confessed it. Now maybe they were walking through Canaan land and a giant said, "Hey, you think you're setting up house here? No, no, we're looking for another country, spiritual, I don't know." But it said they confessed in Canaan that they were strangers and pilgrims. And they that say such things, they talked about it with the inhabitants of the land. They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a fatherland, a homeland, the place that they will finally realize the search of their hearts. You see, and I think it's the same with us. I remember being a new Christian and beginning to grow and saying to myself, I need to read more. I need to pray more. I need to read more. I need to pray more. And here I am 20-some years later, and I read more than I ever thought I would, and I pray more than I did then. But you know how I feel today? I feel like I need to read more and pray more. Because what that's really saying is, Lord, I want to get home. I want to stand in your presence. Reading and praying is the only thing that does it for me here, but it gives us that sense of his presence, of the fatherland, like Disneyland, the fatherland. That's where we're going, fatherland. And that's what we're yearning for in our being. That's what Abraham searched for. It was that yearning that he sojourned with, looking for that place. It caused him to travel as a pilgrim and a stranger in the land that had been promised to him. And they that confess such things and say such things are plainly stating that's what they're looking for. And the idea is, as believers, we are Abraham's children by faith. If we are Christ, we're of Abraham's seed. It says that here. And we are joint heirs with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of the same promises, looking for the same city and the same foundations. But I think that as I look at this, written in the scripture, the Holy Spirit giving us this passage, yes, we're called by faith, that's how we begin, but it is this sojourn, this journey, and where we're faced with the flesh and the devil and the world, we're faced with suffering and death that comes our way, we act shocked, like we didn't understand it was going to happen. We're faced with the traitor within. We're faced with the struggles along the way. And I think, as any parent, I think of mine as they grow up and they get ready to go on out. And you hope that by then you've done your best. And you know that even if you have, that's not good enough. And that you've produced a whole individual who believes and who body, soul, and spirit is committed to the Lord. And yet they're going to go. You've had them at home. You've loved them. They've been my kids. I look at the little ones particularly. They're vulnerable. No one's ever abused them or been angry to them or, in the sense of hurting them. I mean, they're open. And yet, there they are. They're going to go out there, and there are going to be times in your life when your heart is going to break when you look at what they get involved with and how they have to learn. And you know which ones that you got learn the hard way. You're really worried about them. I mean, and I think here's the Lord, He tells us, yes, you've begun in faith, but now he's saying to us, sojourn by faith. Look at Abraham's life. He had opportunity to go back, it says here. In verse 15, truly, if they had been mindful, it means in continual remembrance. If all Abraham thought about was the good old days, God says, he could have gone back to Ur of the Chaldees. And you know something? We have to watch that because they weren't the good old days. Now when we get frustrated, we get tired of struggling, they were the good old days. When we were there in them, they were the bad old days, the dead old days. The children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness of sin, and on a clear day they could actually see across to Goshen, across the Red Sea, the northern part of it, and the greenery on the other side as they were in the desert. It says that they remembered, you know, they said, "Why wish we were back in Goshen with the garlic?" See how mentally ill we are? The flesh pots, the leeks, the fish. They didn't think at that time of the taskmaster's whip, of their firstborn being slaughtered, the sacrifice of their children to Egypt, the hardship, the pain. Somehow our memory is selective, and God knows we get in this journey, and then when we get frustrated, if all we do is think of the good old days, we are in trouble. If that's all you do is think of the good old days, you may have to make one more journey back there to get a good look at it. And I hope you don't. But the point is, Abraham sojourned in faith, it says. And that's how we have to walk in this world. Continually with a mentality of setting up a tent, the temporariness of it. And all the way along the way, building an altar, sacrificing, as it were, remembering the price that Jesus has paid. Remembering as we struggle that it's been paid in full, that we're God's sons and daughters. Remembering when we take communion. Remembering when we study the Word. Remembering when we worship. Yes, we have frailties. Yes, we've made mistakes. But it's under the blood. The promises of God are written in the blood of His Son. And they're yea and amen. And though we haven't entered in upon them yet, they are the joy of our life as a Christian. And it says, because we have that mentality, it says, He is not ashamed to be called their God. Verse 16. And He has prepared for them a city. He's not ashamed. It says He doesn't blush. You know, if somebody said to Him, "Aren't you Joe Foch's God?" He wouldn't say, "Oh, that's that other God. Looks just like me." People do that all the time. They think I'm, you know, he wouldn't blush. You understand? He's not embarrassed to be called your God. You know, here we are in our sojourning. Are you embarrassed to call Him your God? To let people know? It said they confessed they were pilgrims and strangers. They talked about it. They that say such things admit they're looking for a better place. Yeah, I think it's us that's embarrassed sometimes. Remarkably, it says He's not embarrassed to be called their God. And here it's particularly speaking of the fact that He was called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, I think I'd probably want to have been called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph, or Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, or Abraham, Isaac. I think I'd have left Jacob off the end of the list if I was God. He doesn't blush, but I think, you know, that's like kind of God of Abraham, Isaac, and Luca Brasi or something. I mean, if you study the life of Jacob. And yet Jacob said, "The years of the sojourn of my pilgrimage have been 130 years. Basically, that's saying hindsight is 20/20, is what he was saying. And God is not ashamed, it says, but encourages us as any parent that we would walk by faith. That is, in relationship to the substance of things hoped for, that city, those foundations, the promises He's made us. No tears, no suffering, no sorrow, no cancer, no divorce, no marital problems, no heartbreak. That's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Let's stand and pray.